Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Father, as we come before your word now, Lord, we are so mindful of your great salvation. Lord, Father, God, it was your plan from eternity that you would send your Son into the world. Lord, that he might make this journey to Jerusalem, knowing full well what was going to take place there. And so, Lord, it is with gratitude that we open your word now. It is with, for me, with trepidation, I pray that you would give me utterance this morning. Lord, that I might speak the truth of your word. Lord Jesus, you are beyond words as far as I'm concerned this morning, and so I need your help. And I pray that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for each one of us, Lord, no matter where we are today, whether we're in trials, whether we're rejoicing this morning. I thank you that you know each and every person in this room intimately. And you know the need of each heart, of each mind, even of each body, Lord. So have your way with us this morning as we open your word together. And I pray this in the mighty, saving, and redeeming name of Jesus. Amen. All of what our brother John just read in Matthew 21 was foretold. In Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, in chapter 9 and verse 9, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." In Isaiah 62 and verse 11, it says, "Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him." It was the custom at the Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover for the crowds to indeed welcome the pilgrims as they came into the city, as they came to the festivals. In Psalm 118, verse 26 through 28, which was read at the beginning of our service this morning. Those verses say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you." I don't know about you this morning, but just being in his presence on a day like Palm Sunday, and we don't have the palm branches here, but sometimes I think they get in the way. You know what I'm saying? I love them, but sometimes I'm glad they're not here today because I think they get in the way of our hearts really expressing ourselves to the Lord. When we were in Israel, our guide Marianne made a point that those that were coming out of Jerusalem were not the residents of Jerusalem, but rather they were the pilgrims, those that had come up to Jerusalem, and therefore they weren't the ones that, as I have preached many times on many Palm Sundays, the same people that were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, a few days later are crying, crucify him. And when she said this, several times I reacted to what Marianne, who is a Messianic Jew, when she said this, something didn't resonate with me. And I have to tell you, as I studied the four Gospels this week, she was absolutely right on. John 12:12-13, it says, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. And further along in this passage, we are told in verse 18 of John 12, the people also met him because they heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. So the people coming out of the city, they were not the ones. She was absolutely right. It's confirmed there in Scripture. They weren't the same people. These were people that came from the region of Galilee, those that had known the miracles of Jesus. The only question I would have had to her, if I was in her class, I would have raised my hand and I would have said, what about the people of Nazareth? I mean, they tried to kill him once before, didn't they? So if they were there, they might have been among those who were crying, crucify the Lord. And such was the excitement of these people coming out to meet the Lord that the Pharisees reacted in verse 19. It says, therefore they said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Hallelujah. And so we really understand that what it must have been like. And then, of course, the Gospels tell us that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. I believe it's Luke that mentions that, or John mentions that he wept over Jerusalem because they were the ones that didn't recognize him for who he was. You can certainly imagine, based on that complaint of the Pharisees, what it must have been like. And you just see the temple just filled with people. And all of a sudden the word comes and that Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives. He's about to cross the valley of the Kidron and come up to the entrance to the temple. And they just vacate the temple. No wonder the Pharisees had this complaint. The whole world's gone after him. Jesus and his disciples and a multitude of people from Bethany are coming towards Jerusalem. One of the greatest trials, or the greatest trials, of Jesus' life. John 12:16 tells us that his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Isn't it wonderful when you read prophecy in the Bible and you see it coming to pass, or you recognize that 700 years ago Isaiah said these things, Zechariah said these things, and now they're coming to pass? And you see, the disciples didn't understand that, but when he rose from the dead, isn't that the way we are? We don't understand that until he has risen from the dead, till we understand our salvation, his blood shed on the cross for our sins. We've been made whole. We've been made one with him and the Father. We have new life. Now when prophecy is spoken, man, we get excited, don't we? I'm sure that we've heard many Palm Sunday messages over the years, but this week, God just led me to go in a completely different direction here. And when that happens, you want confirmation. At least I do. Because I'm thinking, oh, the people want to hear about Palm Sunday. They want to hear about, you know, Jerusalem and Jesus entering into the city. And at the end of this message, I will tell you the confirmation that I got this week, which was incredible, last Wednesday. I was just having the thoughts then where to go with this, and on that very day, God gave me confirmation, and I'll share that with you. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that we need to understand. This journey to Jerusalem did not begin at Bethany. It did not begin with this crowd following him there. There was a crowd following Jesus back outside of Jericho in the Judean wilderness. Since I've been there recently, it is an uphill climb of a good 15 miles to get to Bethany. But the journey to Jerusalem began there. You remember last week, I think I told you that at the River Jordan was where Elijah struck the waters. He walked across in a chariot, took him up to the sky. At the River Jordan, at that very spot, the ministry of John the Baptist began there in the wilderness. Well, here's another thing for you. At that same location there in the Judean wilderness, Jesus began his journey to Jerusalem. And I don't know about you, but I as the Lord keeps adding these layers to this for me, I just get more and more excited. And understanding how perfect his plan is. There are no coincidences. That word does not exist, by the way, in Israel and the Jewish language. They say, so it happened. So it happened. It's not a coincidence. So it happened. And I tell you that the so it happens that God has for, and his plan for mankind is sometimes is just astounding. And so, he begins his journey there. All three of the synoptic gospels, by the way, have the revelation of Jesus' words almost in verbatim. And will you turn, just if you have your Bibles open there, at a certain moment, Jesus took the disciples there outside of Jericho, Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. And all three of the synoptic gospels almost have these words verbatim. He says, they're going up to Jerusalem, verse 17 of chapter 20 of Matthew, took the 12 disciples aside on the road, and he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Go back 700 years, Jesus speaking through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 50 of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. "I gave my back to those who struck me or scourged me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be ashamed." Wow. And so 700 years later, we have Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, outside of Jericho, declaring what was going to happen in Jerusalem. Jesus knew what he would face there. This was not a surprise to him. But here's the thing that I want us to realize this morning. Even knowing what Jesus had before him, he would make the trip from Jericho to Jerusalem. And in the process of that trip, with all that lay ahead of him, all of the agony of the cross, everything that was going to happen to him, he lovingly considered the plight of others. Now hold on to that thought, because this is where we'll get the application at the end. The city of Jericho in the time of Jesus was not the Jericho that was supernaturally destroyed. And by the way, it's very interesting. They are excavating, looking for the Jericho of Joshua's day. They have not found it. Remember what it says there? They would go around the city with trumpets. They would go around once each day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they would go around seven times. They would blow the trumpet and give a shout. And I believe it tells us in Joshua that the walls laid flat. Remember we talked about Elijah last week, that the fire came from heaven? And it consumed the rocks. It even consumed the dust. I believe that they never will find Jericho, because it was utterly destroyed. And you see, it wasn't a big city. History has shown that it was a city, a guard city. It wasn't that big, but it was a guard city to keep people from invading from across the Jordan River, the enemies. So, excuse me. When I get excited, my mouth gets dry. The Jericho in the time of Jesus was a Jericho that Herod the Great had built. And the reason that he built this city, he needed a winter city. If you go down into the Judean wilderness, even today, and then you take the ride 15 miles up the mountain, up the Judean mountains, and you get up into Jerusalem, I think it's 800 feet above sea level, where it's below sea level down in the Judean wilderness, almost 1,000 feet. The temperature changes amazing. It's warm down there. It is cold in Jerusalem. And so Herod had built Jericho as his winter city, a place to go when it got cold. And they have excavated that city. There have been archaeological digs in the last century and uncovered, and it was a very rich city. Lots of gardens and pools and so forth. It was a luxurious city. And so Jesus and his disciples and the multitude of people that are following him are outside of the city of Jericho, and they're approaching Jericho. He's told them what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And on the outskirts of Jericho, the Gospel of Luke tells us that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. Mark identifies him as Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. It was typical of beggars to hang out on the outskirts of wealthy cities. That's what makes sense, doesn't it? If you're a beggar, you want to go where the money is. And so they would hang out on the outskirts of the city, and that was the case with Bartimaeus. As the crowd is passing by, and certainly there was a lot of commotion, I imagine just the sound of their feet and the chattering that was going on. And Bartimaeus asked someone, he says, what's going on? What's taking place? And someone said to him that it was Jesus of Nazareth that was passing by. And at that moment, Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, son of David." I find it very interesting that he identified him. You know, the people said he was a prophet, right? In the text that John read, the end of Matthew 21. He cries out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now here's the amazing thing. There's a multitude of people around Jesus as he's walking towards Jericho. And yet Jesus heard the cry of blind Bartimaeus. And the scripture tells us that he stood still. The people tried to silence Bartimaeus, by the way, you know. What are you doing, you know? Keep quiet. This is Jesus that's going by. You know what I mean? And Jesus said, "Bring him to me." Don't you love that? "Bring him to me." And he says to the man who is blind, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus knows what he wants, and he says, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And in Luke 18, verse 43, the last verse, after this healing, listen to what it says. "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." There was a worship service that broke out there, outside the city of Jericho. So outside of Jericho, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus stops to give sight to a blind beggar. He hears his cry above the noise of the multitude. And I remind you once again, he's on his way to the greatest trial of his life. And yet, in his love, in his great mercy, and in his compassion, he considers the plight of this poor beggar man, and he heals him. And Bartimaeus, now as he begins to follow Jesus, he joins in with the praising crowd to follow Jesus. That's story number one. I want to call this the pre-triumph Number one, pre-triumph. You see, the entrance into Jerusalem, it really looked triumphant, but in reality, was it? But this was triumph. There's a man who has received his sight, who was saved outside of a wealthy city. Well, now Jesus enters Jericho. And he's about to meet a person who's at the other end of the spectrum, if you will. A little guy who's a rich tax collector. Outside was the blind beggar. Inside the city, a rich tax collector. A little man. He's short in stature. He's trying to see Jesus through the crowd, and he can't. So remember Sunday school when we sing? Yeah. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Remember? A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. So he runs on ahead of the crowd. And he climbs up in the sycamore tree so he can be able to see Jesus. So he's up in that sycamore tree and the crowd is moving along. And it says that when Jesus came to the place, Luke 19:5, he looked up and he saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now I don't think we have any record of Jesus having been in Jericho, but notice something. He knew the guy's name. This was a divine appointment. He knows that it's urgent for Zacchaeus to meet with him. Remember that when you pray for people that you're praying for. It's urgent. It's urgent as far as Jesus is concerned. Once again, I remind us, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to the greatest trial of his life, and yet he stops underneath that sycamore tree amidst a huge crowd of people, and he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus and he calls him by name. Again, in his love and his mercy and his compassion, he focuses on that little rich tax collector. No doubt this man was probably one of the most hated people in his town. In the city. They did not love, we don't love tax collectors today, do we? But he was, as most tax collectors were back then, he was taking more than what they owed and having it for himself. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke 19. And we'll pick it up in the sixth verse. Verse 5, Jesus has called him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. I love verse 6. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. This little guy was prepared for Jesus, wasn't he? I mean, there was no trepidation there. Oh, I hope he's not going to find out that I've been cheating people. He made haste, he came down and received him joyfully. And then look at verse 7. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Praise God. There, but for the grace of God go we, right? Aren't you glad that he sits down with sinners? And yet this crowd who has been a worshiping Jesus, they've been following him and singing praises to him. Now they see him go to a sinner's house and they get all upset. Well, when I get up to heaven, I'm going to talk to Zacchaeus and just say, so what took place there? Because we get to verse 8 and there's not a lot of things said about his meeting with Jesus there in his house. And it's very interesting because it's in the present. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And you go, what, really? See, I believe that something has taken place here. And you know, it's in the present, but in the present of having been redeemed. And now you don't, there's no question. I give. I'm not holding on to things anymore. I just let it go. It's yours, God. And if I've cheated anybody, I'm repenting of that, and I'm going to give them back the money. You see, in verse 8, Zacchaeus has to be transformed here. He's a new man. Remember what he did? He came down, he obeyed, he came down from the tree in a hurry, and he came down joyfully. How many of you are aware that when you came to Jesus, that was the Father was already doing the work in there and was drawing you to him? That's what happened to Zacchaeus, amen? Now I want you to look at verse 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham." And look at verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Outside Jericho, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus gives sight to a poor blind beggar. Inside Jericho, there's salvation, a divine appointment, as a rich tax collector hated by men comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus. He repents of his corrupt ways. I can only imagine the looks on the faces of people as this little guy went around town and says, "I cheated you out of this here. This belongs to you. You have needs. You have needs here. Let me give to you." What a witness to the transforming power of God in the city of Jericho. In closing, I want us to consider one more incident that occurred on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And by the way, this moment occurred before either one of these things happened with Bartimaeus and with Zacchaeus. There was a moment there outside of Jericho when James and John came to Jesus. They've been with Jesus for 3 years now. They've just heard what is going to take place, that he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to die there. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be mistreated. He's going to be misjudged. And so James and John come to him. And Matthew speaks of the mother coming to Jesus. And I put that one aside because, you know, if mom comes, it's because the sons have said something to her, right? Mark makes it very clear that James and John came. He doesn't even mention the mother. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 35 to 45 and then briefly comment on it, and then we'll give an application here. Mark chapter 10, beginning at the 35th verse. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want,'" and it's interesting because the sequence of this is right after he's told them what's going to happen in Jerusalem. See, they didn't get it yet. Remember? They didn't understand it until Jesus rose from the dead. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with you, I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first, he shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I'm very touched by this because Jesus doesn't speak harshly to them. He's just told them, you know, you ever have that sense where you're telling somebody something like really critical, huge in your life, and you're telling, and they come up with this non sequitur, well, you know, what are we having for lunch today? You know? He could have spoken harshly with them, but he doesn't. And let's just go through these verses. Verse 38. Jesus asked this question, you do not know what you ask. Just a gentle reply. Are you able? And then he asked this really important question. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with me? And I find their response amazing. They say they are able. Remember, they don't understand things yet because Jesus hasn't risen from the grave, but we are able. And then Jesus says to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. You see, Jesus knew. He knew that in spite of this request that they had made to him, that these men were going to serve him with their lives, even to dying for the sake of the gospel and the sake of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, really what he's done here, he's spoken a prophetic word to them. Yeah, you are going to. You're going to drink the same cup. You're going to be baptized with the same baptism. Verse 40. Jesus lays to rest the request, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. Matthew says it is whom for whom it is prepared by my Father. Very important note there. And then in verses 43 and 44, let's read those again. He gives them a lesson on servanthood. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. This is before blind Bartimaeus. This is before little tax collector Zacchaeus. You see, what Jesus told them, he now illustrated for them. Here he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's going to Jerusalem, and yet he stops on his way to be a servant to a poor blind beggar and to a rich tax collector. Oh, what it must have been like when they were given understanding. You ever have that happen in your life where you don't have understanding and then one day, a year or two later, you have understanding of something that was said, something that took place? What a wonderful moment that is. And then in verse 45, for even the Son of Man, here it is, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, how can we apply this to our own lives? Let me make a simple statement, and then I'll give you the confirmation that I received this week. The best and the greatest thing that we can do is to follow Jesus' example. When we are faced with a trial, when we are faced with incredible things that are going on in our lives that have maybe even brought us low, the best thing that we can do is to step out and to serve others. If you've done it, you know what I'm talking about. It removes you it removes you from that thing that you're going through, and it places you in a place of being able to love, to have mercy and compassion. And it's not our own, is it? We're not capable of doing that, are we? But Jesus in us and through us can do that. And we can love on somebody. Even though we're going through great difficulty, we can love on somebody, and in mercy and compassion we can come, well, here's the confirmation that I received on Wednesday. I meet every other Wednesday or second and fourth Wednesday of the month to pray with Matt and Yukon and Chris Sakis and Brian Prue, all pastors. And this particular Wednesday, we hadn't heard from Matt as to whether he would be able to make it. And so I met with Chris. Brian, his wife, is having a baby, and so he's not available. And we get a phone call. And it's Matt. He sounds very weak over the phone, and he says, are we going to meet for prayer? And I said, well, where are you, Matt? He says, I'm at the office, if you can come here. And so we drive over to Northville Baptist, and we walk in, and we sit down, and we have some chit-chat. And then Matt looks at Chris, and he looks at me, and he says, so how are you guys doing? And he wanted to know what was going on in our lives. And at that moment, I just said, thank you, Lord, for the confirmation on this message. He's getting ready the next day to go and get his spine radiated, his in two places, and his hip radiated. And yet, in the midst of what I would consider a very serious trial in his life, his focus was on us. He wanted to know about us. If you hear nothing else, consider what we've looked at here. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, Isaiah said his face was set like flint. I've always imagined Jesus just striding ahead of the disciples, and they're going, I wish he'd slow down. But he did slow down. And why did he slow down? He not only slowed down, but he stopped, and he healed, and he saved. You and I can do that same thing as Jesus lives in us and through us. To be in that place of just being a servant no matter what's going on in our life. And I know Ryan told us last week that we're no longer servants, we're sons. And I don't know if he said it but to you all, but we were talking about that later, or somebody said it. Yeah, we're sons, but we're sons made to serve. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for what took place as you were walking outside of Jericho and as you walked into Jericho. And Lord, every person sitting in this room who knows you as Savior, as Lord and Savior, we're very aware that you stopped for us. And for some of us, you waited. But Lord, you came in gentle, just like you did with Zacchaeus. You didn't accuse. You were gentle with the disciples when they were out of line with their questioning, because that's who you are. And so I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your compassion. Lord, we thank you that today we do remember your entry into Jerusalem, but I pray today that we would truly understand that it began way down at Jericho. And you showed yourself to be who you are, the suffering, gentle, loving Savior of the world. I pray that as we go into this coming week of Easter, and as we come here on Good Friday, or even to the film on Thursday night, Lord, that we would recall our own salvation. That we will recall those moments in which you could have spoken a harsh word to us, but you didn't. And so we thank you for that still small voice that continues to ring out down through the ages, Lord, and reaches us even now. Speak to each heart in this room according to the need of each one. And Lord, we thank you that we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Lord, we want to be sons and daughters who serve you and serve others. We praise you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.